Thank you so much once again for letting us be here. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, we'll be around this afternoon for any questions you might have. If you thought of some more, please ask us. If I don't know, I'll tell you. I don't know. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to try to be honest as possible. But Galatians chapter 2, we'll read one verse. And it's a pleasure to be here with y'all, and it's a pleasure to see my sister-in-law again. It's been a few years, and this is just a bonus, an icing on the cake kind of deal. It's a privilege to be here, and I was telling somebody today that our pastor in California, when I started deputation, started calling folks. He said, Charlie, he goes, the most difficult month to book is December. And so I thought, well, we'd come back and be around our family for December. But God's blessed and we're booked. And I think through the end of this year, we still have four more meetings. So, amen. One on Wednesday, two on Sunday, and one the following week. And I'm excited and I'm having a tremendous time. And this is my first time to this part of Ohio. Amen. Last week we were in Pennsylvania. It was my first trip there ever. So I'm from southern Indiana, but I'd never been to Pennsylvania. Amen. And it was beautiful. I love the forest. We don't have those out in Wyoming. But if you've been out there, you know what I'm saying. Amen. We have prairie. Yes, grassland. That's true. And the hardwood forests are just beautiful, even in the winter. Amen. And I love it. And next year, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be back this way a little bit longer. And I know we're going to try to come back for a couple months next year. But God's blessed, and it's been a tremendous time. Since we've been on deputation, I've learned a lot. God's teaching me a lot, and I know the advice is there. But God's really working in my life through deputation. I'm learning things while we travel, and it's so important. It truly is important. I'm learning the just shall live by faith. Us as Americans, we have everything that we need at our hands. We could go out and get what we want at the store anytime we want. We have a job God's provided. You could plan your money and what you have to spend and budget. And we're almost budgeting God out of our budget, amen. But us, since deputation, everything that we get is from God. Every penny that we get comes from God. People could ask me, Brother Charlie, how do you pay your bills, God? Truthfully. How do you make your car payment, God? Where do you sleep at night, where God provides? Truthfully. In June, I believe the 1st of June, we turned over the keys to the place we were renting in Wyoming. And we weren't home much anyway, so it didn't make sense for us to keep renting that place and paying our rent and keeping that money out, going out. How do you make your car payment? How do you pay your phone bill? Well, how do you eat, God? Doesn't it look like I'm starving? Amen. You know? But those are important things for me. Most Christians will never learn the just shall live by faith in America. I need that for Thailand. I need the faith that the just shall live by when we get there so the Thai people can see what our God's capable of. Amen. All the lessons that we learn, I thank the Lord for. Amen. And it's been tremendous. I love deputation. I'm having a time. As they would say down south, it's been so good. Man, we travel around. We meet thousands of folks. I think since March, we've passed out about 4,000 prayer cards out west. Amen. We met 4,000 other Christians. God's blessing. It's been fun. But this lesson that I'm going to talk about tonight is one of the most valuable that I've learned as a Christian. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll read one verse, and most of you can quote it. I guarantee it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But Christ that liveth in me. We were in a meeting in Wyoming this year in August, and it was a missions conference, but the speaker was preaching on the old-timey revival that you read about, and you get so excited, and I get convicted when I read about them, how God moved and worked in the just less than a century ago, a half a century ago, how God's working around the world. And I get convicted about that. In one of the sermons, he made a brief reference to this, and God, man, he just stuck that right there in my heart, in my life. But Christ liveth in me. But Christ liveth in you if you're saved tonight. Christ lives inside of you. According to Romans, if he doesn't live inside of you, you're not saved. Amen. And if you could grasp that Christ that has went to the cross and died for us lives inside of you, the Christ who's been here from the beginning, whenever that was, lives inside of us. The God, man, lives inside of you. It's exciting to grasp that. That concept just blows my mind when I think about it. The things that us as mortals, we think we can't do, as humans, we think we can't do. But there's nothing impossible for God. Christ, there is nothing impossible for God. Nothing. He said it. With men, things are impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. So when you think about that in your ordinary life, it's astounding. When you get afraid to give somebody a tract, how do you know you get afraid? Because I do. And we're all the same. When you get afraid to invite somebody to church, then Christ lives in you. Christ wouldn't be afraid to give them a tract. Christ wouldn't be afraid to invite him to church. Christ wouldn't be afraid to talk to him about heaven. But we get that way, don't we? If we can grasp that thought and put it in your life tonight, I think it'll do amazing things for you. The things that are impossible with man, but God can do it. While we were in Thailand, I had a missionary look me at. I had two stories for Thailand. One, a missionary looked me in the face and said, "Brother Charlie, Thai people can't get saved." I said, "Thank you, sir." I didn't say that to him. I didn't want to disrespect him, disrespect my elder. But he said, "Thai people can't get saved. They don't understand who God is." Pastor preached on that this morning. I don't understand who God is. Why do we ask them to do something we can't? I'd already seen hundreds of people getting saved, and I knew it was a lie. But I thank God for that, because I was like, God's not willing to leave you better. She can save you. Amen. Amen. And the second thing a missionary told me when we were in Thailand, he said, "Brother Charlie, God cannot use a white man to reach the Thai people." And I said, "Thank you, sir," in my heart, because that verse came to my mind. With men, things are impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. He just put a limit on God. Thank you. Woo-wee! I get excited at that. Put a limit on God and see what God can do. Amen. There is nothing impossible for my God, maybe for yours, but not mine. Woo! I get excited about that. Because God loves them, and he's not willing that any should perish. Any means any. Amen? It means every one of them. God wants the whole country of Thailand to be saved. Man, that excites me. God wants the whole city of Cambridge to be saved. God wants the whole state of Ohio to be saved. God wants the whole state of Wyoming. He wants America to be saved. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Things are impossible.
man, but not with God. And Christ that lives in me hasn't always been that way, has it? No. I grew up 6 hours from here. This week we'll be going there, and I'm excited to go there. I grew up in southern Indiana, 6 hours from here. I went to a church to talk. As a teenager, I went to a church to talk. After you get saved and you sin, you're going to hell. And I believed it. Why? Because nobody ever knocked on my door and invited and told me the truth on how to be saved and showed me in the Bible how to be saved. I believed what I was taught. Amen? As most teenagers do, most children. The children today, they believe what they taught. Amen? But I remember going down to the altar as a teenage boy wanting to do right by God, knowing that I couldn't quit sinning. I think I was the only honest one in church. And I remember going to the altar seeking God. But looking back at it years down the road, I realized this. Not one time did anybody come to me with their Bible and say, Charlie, let me show you how to be saved. Can you imagine a teenager right here wanting to be saved and nobody showing them how? It's sad, isn't it? That was me as a teenager. I believed what I was taught. Nobody ever showed me any different. No Baptist ever knocked on my door. We didn't have a Baptist church that did that until about the time I got saved. Amen. Now we got one in my hometown, and I'm excited. Amen. We're going to be there this week. But I remember just believing that. I remember about the age 21, 22, I realized, I knew in my heart that I could not quit sinning. And I told myself, and I told God, if I'm going to hell, I might as well enjoy the ride. And I turned my back on church. I quit being a hypocrite. And I went out and did the things that I wanted. If I was going to hell, I might as well enjoy it. Enjoy that sin. And I did. I thought I did. At the age of 22, I joined the military. And it wasn't long after I joined the military, hanging out with the lost folks there, that I started picking up their habits. It's not the military's habits, it's the sin habits. Amen. We can't blame the military for that. We can blame sin. It wasn't long I became a hardened military man. I was hard and I was mean and I was hateful. I became like my father, the devil. I made grown men cry in my presence and I mocked them. You say, are you proud of that? No, I'm not. I'm not. My family was afraid of me. They were afraid of me. I didn't know any better. I was in chains. I was under that bondage of sin. Even when I tried, I couldn't change because I was under bondage. In 1999, my wife got right with God and started praying for her lost husband. I didn't get saved right away. As a matter of fact, I got mean. If God's deal with all people, you know, sometimes they do mean. Amen. And everything. They do when God's on them. When they're miserable, boy, they get meaner. Amen. In 2003, God really started working in my life. In September of 2003, I had a major bowel resection. And while laying in that hospital bed, I found a lump. And it didn't feel right. But as most men do, I said, I'll wait until it goes away. A couple weeks later, it didn't go away. I went to the doctors on the base, and I showed my doctor, and he said, you need to go see a surgeon right away. They sent me right back downtown. 1 month later, I had another major surgery to remove the tumor. God was working in my life in that time. I didn't know it. I wasn't looking, but God was. Amen. He was looking for me before I was looking for him. Amen. And I remember after the surgery, the doctor came in and said, Charlie, it was a tumor. You didn't have one type of cancer, two types. You had three types. And one of them's not treatable with chemotherapy. As a lost man, When they say cancer, that gets your attention. Amen. Even as a Christian, I'm sure as a Christian, boy, that really gets your attention. It puts things in perspective. Amen. And I remember going home. My wife cried all the way home from the doctor's office. And I was a military man, and I tried not to cry. I bought into that whole world view, men don't cry. And I tried not to on the way home. But after I got home, I was a religious man. I practiced religion. You say, Brother Charlie, how can you be religious and not be a Christian? It's easy. A lot of people do. Amen. Yeah. I went home and I was a practicing Buddhist. I had Buddhist scriptures. I read the Buddhist Bible. I had a Buddhist prayer wheel that I would set in my recliner and chant to. And I had an idol in my house that I burned incense to. Can you imagine God saving a Buddhist and sending it to a Buddhist country? I would say it's ironic, but it's not. It's God. I understand it. I remember waking up at night after that. And I remember saying to myself, I am so empty. Can you remember feeling that way? Can you remember the emptiness and the despair that you had before you were saved? Man, I had it. I remember God was really starting to work, and I still wasn't looking for Him, but He was looking for me. In February of 2004, I'm going to tell you about this. I do not encourage or endorse what I'm going to tell you. But God worked in my life and used it. In February of 2004, there was a movie out, and the producer was all over the news. And he's from up where around where I live. He has a ranch the next state over. And it was all over the news. It was supposed to be a religious movie that Hollywood put out. It's called The Passion of Christ. I do not encourage or endorse this movie. I'll put that disclaimer on it again. Amen. But God used it in my life. In February 2004, it had been all over the news for months. And I told my wife, curiosity got me. I said, let's go see that movie. I want to see what it's all about. We went to the late show, and I sat in the back. And there's probably 50 people in the movie theater with us, but my curiosity was deep. We sat in that movie theater, and the brutality that they were showing, which Jesus suffered so much worse than what they could show. Mm-hmm. He did not picture adequately or accurately what He went through. But when they were taking Jesus up to the scourging post to chain Him there to be scourged, as a teenage boy, as a kid, remembered that Jesus was innocent. Me as a lost man, everything inside of me, knowing that He's innocent, I wanted to protect Him. I did not want to see an innocent man be brutalized for anything. Everything inside of me, I wanted to protect him. When they were chaining Jesus up, everything inside of me, I wanted to stand up and scream, somebody help him, he's innocent! Right when I couldn't take it anymore, I was ready to get up and scream. God spoke to me and said, I did that for you. Right in the movie theater. Said, I did that for you. You say, Brother Charlie, how do you know it was God? The devil never said that to you. Yeah.
Amen.
I sat through that movie and the brutality that they pictured. I didn't cry a tear. I watched it. All I could think about was, I did that for you. When they stretched out his arms to put those nail prints in, I didn't cry. All I could think about was, I did that for you. My wife wept through the movie. I didn't shed a tear. He said, Brother Charlie, did you get saved that night? No, because that movie doesn't tell you how to be saved.
No, it
but I couldn't get away from it. In April of that same year, I was going out to do my job in the military. I worked out in the middle of nowhere, Nebraska. Truthfully, I was 24 miles from the nearest town. Out in the middle of nowhere, Nebraska. I protected those big missiles that The military has to shoot missiles at China and Russia. If they shoot their missiles at us, I was protecting those missiles. On April 9th of 2004 was a Friday. Forgive me, I was religiously ignorant. I hadn't been to church in years, really. But on April 9th, 2004, God was on me. It was a Friday, and the world calls it Good Friday. All I could think about that day when I got up, this is the day that I did this for you. I went to do my job in the military and get my weapons and to go out and do my job, and all I could think about was, I did this for you. I thought about it in the truck on the way out to the middle of nowhere, Nebraska. This is the day that Jesus died. I got out to the middle of nowhere, Nebraska. I couldn't get away from God out there. He was waiting on me. It doesn't matter where you go, you can't get away from God. When He's got your number, He's on you. Amen. When I got out to nowhere, Nebraska, He was there waiting, and all I could think about was, this is the day that Jesus died for me. You say, Brother Charlie, what did you do? I was under such conviction, I was miserable. Yeah. I fought God all day on Friday. Friday night, I went to bed fighting God. On Saturday morning, I woke up, I was fighting God. All day Saturday, I fought God. Sometime during the day on Saturday, I read a website that said, if you want to be saved, pray this prayer. I didn't pray that prayer right there. But on Saturday night, I went to bed early. I was under such conviction, I was so miserable. Laying in my bed Saturday night, I thought I couldn't take it anymore. I really thought I'd drop right into hell from the middle of nowhere, Nebraska. I cried out in my bed. I said, Dear Jesus, if you'll forgive me, I'll give you everything. I didn't know that I'll give you everything was not part of the bargain. All I had to say was, Dear Jesus, please forgive me. But something happened in that room. Peace rolled in like I never had before. The pastor talked about it this morning. I know about it. Amen.
Yeah.
Woo! It was like the weight of the world lifted off my shoulders right in that bed. Oh, it was so good. Do you remember that? Amen. My destination changed from hell to heaven. Man. I'm getting excited about that. I hope I never quit. Amen. I'm going to heaven. Amen. I don't know about y'all. I'm going. I'm going to Thailand to take some more people with me. Amen. Something else happened to that man that night. This hardened military man laying in his bed. I just started weeping uncontrollably. My pillow had tears on it that night. It was so joyous. I remember praying hour after hour, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I knew it. Nobody else around. No church around. Jesus was there, though. Amen. He heard my cry. I remember just crying and thanking God for saving me. I remember praying that night, Dear God, please let me go to sleep. I have to work tomorrow. Have you ever been that way? I hope so. I remember God letting me go to sleep sometime. I don't remember what time it was. I had to be at work at 6 a.m. But I woke up at 4. And I got down beside my bed, out in the middle of nowhere in Nebraska. And I just started praying to me, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for saving me. And I was crying uncontrollably in the morning. It didn't matter. I was so happy I was saved. And I started praying again. God, we need a good church to go to. I can't go back to the one I grew up in. I can't live that way. And I came in from doing my job. I told my wife on Wednesday, I said, we've got to find us a good church. The first church we tried out on Wednesday night wasn't the right church. Say, Brother Charlie, how do you know? I couldn't have proved it in the Bible that it was wrong, but something inside of me was saying, get up and get out of there. The Holy Spirit was guiding me. After the service, we got up, we ran out, never looked back. And on Thursday, I told my wife, I said, we have got to find this a good church to go to. And my My wife told me on Thursday, well, there's this lady at work been inviting me to church. It's the Baptist church by the college in our town. I said, well, call them. She went there midweek service too. So she called them, and in our church, we have Thursday night midweek service. Amen. So on Thursday night, I went to church again, two nights in a row. Amen. I was happy. Amen. The first night we went to church, I did something I'm not proud of to this day. It's not wrong what I did, but I had the wrong intent in my heart. That first night, I went to church and I tested them. I said, Brother Charlie, how did you test them? I wore a pair of blue jeans and a polo shirt, no shoes, and don't wear socks with, just to see if anybody would say anything to me. I was wrong. Is it wrong to wear those things to church? No, amen. We'll welcome you anytime. But I did it with the wrong purpose in heart. We came in and we sat down in the back, two rows from the back. I remember folks came up to us that first time, and they said stuff to us. I didn't know if you get a visitor on a midweek service, they're serious about God. I didn't know that. I just wanted to be in church, and I was serious about God. When we sat down in the back, people came up and said, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. How did you hear about the church? Can we do anything for you? And they passed the first test, amen. Then the preacher got up, and, oh, I almost skipped the part, but I better go back to it. Before the church started, there's a man that came in and sat down across from us, and he kept looking at me. That first night, before church started, I'd catch him looking at me. When we sang our first songs, I'd catch him looking at me. During the offering, I'd catch him looking at me. During handshaking, he'd be looking at me. During the preaching, I'd look over, and he'd be looking at me. I didn't understand why. I figured out later that he'd come in and take his seat. I didn't know. I didn't know Baptist had a sign of seat. I found out later. That man's a dear friend of mine to this day. He never said one thing to us. But he just welcomed us. It bothered him that we take him to seat. Sir, can you imagine if you had come in today and we were sitting in your seat, you'd say, man, doesn't that guy know that he's in my seat? No, visitors, we should just hug the chisels. Can we sit in you? Amen. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't. They should never know. Amen. But I remember the preacher got up that first night, boy, he preached. He preached right out of the Bible. Man, he'd get up and quote a verse, and he threw her down, and he preached for, I don't know, it seemed like 10 minutes, but it was probably an hour. And it was so good. He'd quote a verse, and I was looking, I was researching him. As the pastor said today, every verse he quoted, I'd look up in my Bible. It may have taken me 10 minutes to find it. I was at the index. Where is the book of, Nehemiah? Man, I need the page number for that one. I didn't know anything, but every verse he quoted, I looked up because I wanted to make sure that God was speaking through him. I didn't need another man telling me something. I needed God saying something. Amen. Boy, I loved it. We got up out of church that first night, and we left, and I told my wife, I said, man, that was good. I said, take the kids back Sunday and call me and tell me what you think about it. I had to go out and do my job in the military before Sunday. So that Saturday, I went out to do my job, and while I was out there doing my job, I read the entire book of Acts. I'd already read the book of John. I'd already moved on to the book of Acts. I didn't put it together. I was religiously ignorant. I'll tell you again, please forgive me. In the book of Acts, it talks about mainly two things, people getting saved and being baptized. On Saturday, God started smiting my heart about getting baptized. I didn't know why. I didn't put it together. I did not know. But God was convicting me about getting baptized. And on Sunday, I told my wife when she called me, she said, we love the church. I said, do me a favor. Have the pastor call me out here. And I started praying right away, God, if this is the right church for us, have the pastor say he'll baptize me. I did not know that Baptists baptized people. I didn't know it. I was religiously ignorant. Amen. I grew up, I didn't know if I had ever seen a baptism, maybe one.
Yeah.
But man, I was praying, and the pastor called me that afternoon and said, "Charlie, what can I do for you?" I said, "Will you baptize me?" He said, "Well, are you saved?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "When do you want to get baptized?" I said, "Well, I come in on Tuesday." I said, "How about Tuesday afternoon?" I didn't know you needed to wait for Sunday. Amen? I just wanted it to be right with God. He said, "Well, Charlie, can you wait till next Sunday?" I said, "No, sir. We're going on vacation Friday. We're leaving town." He said, "All right, how about Thursday night?" I said, "I'll be there." Nobody sat down with me and talked about robes or towels or anything being in church. Well, on Thursday night, I went to church with a backpack full of clothes and my own towel. I was militarily prepared. Nobody talked with me about it. God was talking to me. Nobody sat down and explained to me about baptism. I didn't need it. God was doing a great job of it. Amen? And I just wanted to be right. So Thursday night, I know my pastor now, he went to church Sunday night and told him. This Air Force guy called me and said, "He wants to get baptized." I know my pastor is. He's just like somebody calling your pastor. He can come to church and tell y'all. This guy called me and wants to get baptized. And you'll say, "Amen." And that Thursday night, I went to church ready to get baptized. Because some Air Force guy wanted to get baptized. Two other folks said, "Yeah, I want to get baptized too." On Thursday night, we had a baptism service. It didn't matter to me that they were getting baptized. I was worried about me being right with God. Amen. That first robe they gave me, I couldn't even get over my shoulders. Amen. It was so small. I came back out with my clothes on. They said, "Where's your robe?" I said, "I can't get that thing on." So they gave me a bigger one. I got in that water. I was the happiest person ever. I wasn't scared of that water one bit. I just wanted to do what God wanted. Amen. And he said, "Do it." And I said, "Yes, sir." The next morning, we left Cheyenne and drove to southern Indiana, where my parents still live to this day. My mom's saved, but my dad's lost. Please pray for him if you think about it. We're going to see him Tuesday. Maybe Monday night. On vacation, I went to church. I missed one service, and God spoke my heart. I didn't miss it anymore. When I left to come back to Wyoming, I lost that and told my mom, "What in the world got into Charlie?" I say, "Mom," I said, "you got saved." I talked to my mom a couple weeks ago, and she said, "Charlie, your dad really gets on board with what you're doing. Now, when I call, now he knows where you're at. He's following where we're traveling." I lost that. We told him back in the summer, "We're coming home in December." He said, there for a while, he was asking me on the phone. Every time I talked to him, he said, "Charlie, are you still coming home in December?" He's never said that before. Please pray. God's word. We went back to Cheyenne, and my pastor took us under his wing and discipled us and trained us. It was wonderful. Amen. I loved it. I couldn't get enough to church. Amen. About a month after I got saved, I was sitting at my desk in the military, and I got a call one day. And the guy on the other end of the line said, "Can I speak to Sergeant Shelling?" I said, "Speaking. How may I help you?" He said, "This is Captain So-and-so over at the hospital." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Your test results are back. You can't sit back." I said, "Thank you, sir." He stopped me and said, "Sergeant Shelley, you don't understand. Your test results are back. You can't sit back." I told him again, "Thank you." Can you imagine your doctor calling you and saying you got cancer? You say thank you. He was going to stop me the third time, but I stopped him. I said, "Sir, I understand. My test results are back. My cancer's back. Thank you so much." And I hung up the phone with him. I went to my office door, and I shut it, and I went back to my desk, and I bowed my head. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. It doesn't matter if I die. I'm going to heaven, amen? It doesn't matter. It doesn't. Us as Christians, we think we're going to live forever. We want to stay here forever. Not me, man. I want to go to heaven, amen? That's where Jesus is." My church was weeping over me, begging God not to let me die, and I was walking around rejoicing, thinking that I might die. Amen. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter. Amen. Man, I believe what the Bible says. We're going to heaven. Amen. We lost sight of that, man. Oh, let me die tomorrow. If I die on the way to Columbus, Ohio tomorrow, this is what you should say. Praise God. Charlie's where he wanted to be. Amen. He's at home. Amen. It's good, isn't it? Man, I'm excited about heaven. I don't know about y'all. I just want to take as many people with me as I can. Amen. Man. Woo, it's exciting to go to heaven. Man. What are we worried about? Amen. Man. Christ just a geek. Oh, man. About a month after that, I started chemotherapy. And I'm serious. I was the happiest chemotherapy patient you ever had. The nurses hated coming to my room and talk to me. Because every nurse came in, I'd ask them if they were going to heaven when they die. Can you imagine a cancer patient asking their nurse, are you going to heaven when you die? When he's laying there getting that poison pumped into him? That was me. Nurses, the only ones that liked to come in were the saved ones.
Yeah.
Oh, man, I loved it. I had a tremendous time. God was so good to me during chemotherapy. I tell people now, chemotherapy, I do it again right now, but I don't recommend it. If you ever have to do it, don't do it. Amen. But I know how good God was to me, and I do it again right now. For 6 months, I did that, and as you can tell, I didn't die. Amen. But I remember God changed my heart in those 6 months. I went from a military man to a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
God used that time. I loved it. I had 6 months off with pay. I worked in church as much as I could. I remember one day driving home from church in my truck. I could take you right to the spot. And I begged God. I said, God, please let me serve you the rest of my life. And meant it. Please let me serve you. I meant it that day. With all my heart. I meant it. Please let me serve you. I still didn't. I remember we went to a big conference about 11 months after I got saved. The missionary stood up and said, I brought four families back from the mission field to America. And only one's going back to the mission field. The field's wide into harvest. We need laborers. We need people to go. And I remember sitting in my seat. God spoke to me and said, will you go? A good soldier. I said, yes, sir, I'll go. They didn't have an altar call right then. It wasn't even preaching. It was just a missionary culture. But God used it. I surrendered already. My pastor told me before we went to the conference, Charlie, don't make any big decisions without talking to me. The decision was already made. Two nights later, the pastor of the church stood up and preached a sermon entitled, Who Will Go For Me? Isn't that ironic? Oh, God. At the end of the sermon, I jumped up and went down and surrendered. I'll go. My pastor, I know, was sitting in the seat, shocked. He told me not to. Well, you can't fight against God. Amen. I'm excited. I told my family, start praying. God's calling. We were praying and fasting. After a month, God said, Tyler. And then I said, yes, sir. Okay. I was excited. Young Christian, saved a year, knew where I was going. Amen. I was thinking I'll get right out of the military, I'll go to Thailand. I was stupid. I'm still waiting as a Christian. But 2 months after that, we got orders to California. My wife was a broken woman. We were leaving our family. Us in the military, our church is our family. That was my family. They're my family. Should be the same here. We're family here. My wife was weeping, saying, we're leaving home. She said it feels like we're moving between Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what they say about California, right? Land that's full of fruits and nuts. My wife would say it feels like we're... I'm sorry, Sarah. But the news media says that it portrays California as a state full of liberals and land full of fruits and nuts. My wife would say it feels like we're moving between Sodom and Gomorrah, and I said, amen, that's where we need to be. They need to hear about Jesus between Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 months after that, within 4 months, we were in California. God was serious about getting us out there. And I learned something that first weekend. California's not that way. They're just good folks. They need to hear about Jesus just like everywhere else. I found that out the first weekend, baby. I love it. About a month after I got there, I got a new cancer doctor. His name's Thomas Lawson. I remember that first appointment. I went in and sat down with him, and I looked at his pictures, and he was in the Army during Vietnam. He was an Army doctor during Vietnam. And that first appointment, he was rude and crude and harsh. And what I'm going to say, I know y'all are not. You're better than me. But after that first meeting, I didn't like him. I know you meet everybody, or everybody you meet, you like. I'm not. No? Y'all are better Christians than me, right? You love everybody like Jesus says? Well, at first meeting, I didn't like the guy. I almost went back to the doctors on base and requested a new doctor, but at that time, I was a little better Christian. And us as Christians, when we meet somebody we don't like, what are we supposed to do for them? Thank you. We're supposed to pray for them. I put Thomas Lawson's name on my prayer list, and I started praying for my doctor. And I remember after that, every appointment I had with him, I started liking him more. He wasn't changing, but God was changing me to love him. And following January, we went and sat down in his office, and he said, Charlie, he goes, your test results are back. You've got a spot on your lungs, an enlarged lymph node. I said, Doc, it's all good. When do we start chemotherapy? He said, what? I said, Doc, it's all good. Let's just get it over with. He said, whoa, Charlie, let's just wait a second. I said, all right, Doc, it's all good. Whatever you say. He said, why don't we watch it? I said, okay, Doc. He looked me in the face and said, Charlie, he goes, I wish all my patients were like you. I said, well, Doc, you want to know why? He said, I know why, Charlie. He goes, it's your faith. I said, yes, sir.
Yes.
Yeah. My doctor didn't get saved that day, but a couple months later, I went in and I had my slacks on and my shirt and my tie and my New Testament in my pocket. I was supposed to have a doctor's meeting that day, but we had a physician's meeting. And after an hour, my doctor bowed his head and met the great physician and asked Jesus to forgive him.
Wow.
It wasn't an accident. Amen. One of these days, you're going to meet that guy. I can't wait.
That's good.
The name's Thomas Lawson when you meet him in heaven. Amen. The man. I remember after that, he would see me in the waiting room and come out and hug me. Can you imagine going to your doctor's office tomorrow and your doctor come out and hug a patient? But my doctor did that. He'd come out and hug me. The nurses told me, Charlie, the doctor sure likes to see your name on the appointment list. He'll say, it's all good, it's coming in this week. And above my name on my folder, he put, it's all good.
Amen.
In March 2008, before the last time I saw him, we just hugged each other. Can you imagine that? That guy that I didn't like, who was like me before I got saved, just hugging each other. Old Harvey doctor. He's nobody else loves doctor. The valley head is that Jesus is a big one. Could have seen turning into a few things. March 2008, we got out of the military, came back to Cheyenne, Wyoming. My pastor said, come back to my sister. I'm a led man in the military, but spiritual leadership is definitely more important. And I prayed from California, Wyoming, God help me. I don't know what I'm doing. Said, but I trust your man. If he asked me to do it, I'll do it. And God was already praying. God broke my heart more for Thailand. January of 2009. It's almost 2010. 1st of January this year. We flew from Colorado Springs, Colorado to Bangkok. I was not sad leaving. But after 20 days being there, I was a mess. I got all that faith to come back to America, and it was like somebody ripped my heart out of my chest and kicked it across the room. We were on a Korean airline, and in the military, I was in Korea for a year, and I remember how to say hello and thank you. The Korean stewardess, I want to say hello to him. I would go to say hello to him, but I'd say hello to him in Thai. I'd want to tell him thank you, and I'd tell him thank you in Thai. All I could think was Thai, and I was a mess. We got back to Cheyenne, and there's a lady in our church like a mother to me. Before we left to go to Bangkok, she said, Charlie, don't you stay there. She goes, I know you. She goes, don't you stay there. You've got to come back. When we came back to Thailand, about 2 weeks after we got back to Cheyenne, she came up to me and said, Charlie, you've changed. What's wrong? I could say one word. I looked at her. I love her like my mother. Say one word. I had to leave my mother. Don't cry. I missed her so bad. I think it was my home. My home. I cannot imagine living there. It's my home. I love them so much. I love them. We put the pictures together on which you saw, and I would sit at my computer and cry, watching those videos and those people that I love so dearly. I remember in April we went back to Cheyenne for a quick trip. We took the lady who the church's administrative assistant for us, we took her out to eat, her and her kids, and we took her, she has young kids, we took her to the place that young kids like to go, McDonald's Playboy. They went in there, they could scream, they could run, they could have a good time. And my custom is, when I meet an Oriental person, I'll ask them where they're from. Not to be mean, not to think anything bad, but I might meet somebody from Thailand. That day we were sitting in the McDonald's play place, and I was watching the kids play, and my wife was talking to this other lady, and a lady came out to wipe down the table. And I looked up at her. She was Oriental. I said, excuse me, ma'am, where are you from? She said, I'm from Thailand. My heart started beating a little bit there. I said, where are you from in Thailand? She goes, I'm from Bangkok. I went, yeah. I said, do you know Don Mong? She goes, yeah. I said, we were just there. For some reason that morning, I stuck some track from Thailand in my pocket, just like that. I don't know why I did it, but I just picked them up and put them in my pocket. I reached in and gave her one. It's from a church in Thailand. And I said, well, ma'am, you know you're going to heaven when you die? She said, no. I said, you know about Jesus? She said, yes, I grew up, I went to Catholic school. At that moment, she sat down next to me. I didn't ask her, did you just sit down? And I took out my New Testament, and I showed her about our Jesus. Right in the middle of McDonald's play place, a girl from Bangkok, Thailand, bowed her head in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and asked Jesus to forgive her. When I finished talking with her, she got up and went about doing her job. I looked at our secretary, and I said, I cried. I didn't stop. This is why God used that. It's to show sadness crept over me later. God had to bring that girl halfway around the world. Cheyenne, Wyoming. Talked to a big white American. She loves her country. Talked to her about Jesus. They want to go to heaven. They don't know how. They struggle. How can you do what God wants you to do?
Christ has been with you.
I'm not doing anything. I'm just along for the ride. I'm an innocent bystander. Amen. Christ is doing everything. I'm just along for the ride. Boy, it's fun. Amen. I'm having a better time now than I ever did before. Amen. God's good to you. The Christ is living in you. What does Thailand need the most? Christ is living in you. They need my Christ. They don't need Charlie, they need Christ that lives in you. What does Cambridge, Ohio need? Christ that lives in you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for tonight, this time together. Please, Holy Spirit, continue to work. Guide the invitation. And keep your favor. Thank you, Lord. We need you now more than ever. Praise your holy name.
We're going to stand together this evening and have a time of invitation. Take your songbook if you would. I don't believe I need to say a lot. If your heart is open, you just got blessed and you just got challenged. And I hope your heart was ready for it. A man that's definitely been called of God to the field of Thailand because he's willing to follow God wherever God wants to send him. What a challenge tonight. We're going to sing a song. Page number 29 in the songbook. You're never too young, you're never too old to give your heart to serve God. And if God's spoken to you, you come while we sing page number 29.